right, well, here we go. As we continue with the story, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we're going to begin here in just a few minutes. There'll be words on the screen, or there is a paperback copy in front of you. If you do not have a Bible, feel free to use that. If you don't own a Bible, we invite you to take that with you and take it home with you. It's our gift to you. So we're going to begin here in just a second, Genesis 12. If you're new or maybe have been out for a few weeks, we are in week two of what we're calling the story. And we've taken on somewhat of an ambitious task, if you will, as a church family for the year of 2015. We're going to go right through the Bible. We're reading through the Bible together in our own time. Our life groups and study groups are walking through the same sections. And then we're coming in here on Sunday here at Johnson City campus and pulling messages out of your reading from the week. So just curious, this crowd, how many of you guys, as a part of the story, have at least done some of the reading that goes along with the reading plan? Just raise your hand. I'm just curious. Man, that is awesome. Many of you have been following along. If you don't have that, you can download it from our app online. There's a printed copy out those doors kind of all over the place out there. You can just pick one up. You say, man, this week was a lot more. It was a whole lot more reading. I kind of fell behind. That's all right. Don't get discouraged. Just pick up with where we are today or tomorrow. I fell behind a few days this week. I've got a little catching up to do. But as you were reading this week, you were reading about what, for me personally, is one of my favorite portions in all of Scripture. In your reading this week, you were following the story of a man named Abraham. Starts with the name Abram, then God changes his name to Abraham. And Abraham, for us, is one of the most important characters in all of Scripture. So we're going to follow his story a little bit here this morning. And I'll just tell you, for me, it's great excitement that I get to teach on this morning because I just love the story of Abraham. And here's some of the reasons why. As you look at the life of Abraham, you have to read and come to the conclusion that Abraham was far from a perfect dude, right? I mean, you read some of the promises that God makes to Abraham and then what God does through the life of Abraham, and you got to back up and scratch your head and go, well, man, Abraham was nothing special. Abraham was a mess. That's me. That's you. I mean, if you're living your life, living your walk with the Lord, thinking that somehow God does anything in your life because you deserve it or you've earned it, man, you don't understand grace. So Abraham for us is a picture of God's grace. And this morning specifically, Abraham for us is a picture of this. What does it look like to walk by faith? What does it look like to walk by faith? So I want to begin with kind of a question, and you can wrestle with this in your own mind a little bit, but what is faith? What is faith? And you can't be in a church very long, whether you're new at this whole thing or just visiting, or you've been a Christian for, I don't know, 40, 50 years, whatever, without wrestling with the idea of what is faith? We're called people of faith. The Bible makes very clear that we come to know God by faith. The Bible makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 5 that we walk with God by faith. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, there's this picture of a people who walk with their God by what? Faith. So for us, the Bible is incredibly generous and so faithful. Instead of just giving us a definition, if you will, and Hebrews 11 gives you some great definitions, but in the Bible, we see a picture. Particularly in Genesis 12 through 20 or something, however far we went in our reading, is a picture of a man who walked by faith. And what we get to do is step back and look at this guy and kind of apply it to our own life and say, Holy Spirit of God, help me day by day as I walk by faith like Abraham does here. So we're going to ask some questions. We're going to kind of wrestle with what is faith just a little bit, and then we're going to take a look at what does it look like to walk by faith from the life of Abraham, and then we're going to see how God grows our faith. Now, it's really important for us to get our minds and wrestle with this. Hebrews 11:6 says this, a really important verse for us. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith, as we try to figure out what it is and we walk by, it's very important for us, especially who desire to walk with God and honor God. And we've got all these different things in our life that we think we have to hold up and juggle before God. The Bible says, hold on, faith. Faith. Without faith, listen, without faith, you can be doing a lot else. If you're not walking by faith, you're not pleasing God. So what is it? What does it look like? So Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we're going to follow the story of a man named Abram. Now, I'll go back and forth between Abram and Abraham. His name is changed later to Abraham, same guy, and we'll pick it up in Genesis 12. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. If you were in your reading this week, you know that when we pick up the story of Abraham, we're post-creation, right? Creation's already happened. The fall of man has already happened, Genesis 3. The flood, that's already taken place, 7 and 8. Then Noah, right, comes out of the ark with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They begin to multiply. So we're hundreds of years after the ark, and the earth begins again to be filled with people. Messed up people. Sinful people. Then they gather around this place called Babel, if you will, and they build this tower to their own praise, their own renown, and they build this tower so they could pat themselves on the back. We know it as the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, and they're doing it really in pride, lifting their fists against God, and God says, okay, I'll take care of that. Bam! Everybody has a different language. And then the nations of the earth begin to scatter and spread out and cover the earth. And we pick up a particular family at the end of Genesis 11, beginning in Genesis 12, a family who came out of Ur. How would you like to live in Ur? You're an Urite. You live in Ur. Like Ur-one. Ur-one, anyway. Right. So he come up out of Ur of the Chaldees, and they moved to another part of the world. You need to know that Ur of the Chaldees, go ahead and put that map up on the screen. Ur of the Chaldees would be modern day what we would call Iraq, Iran. They traveled, and then they went in the area of Turkey, what would be modern day Turkey. And then Abraham ends up in the modern day Canaan or Israel. And I put this map up on the screen, not just so you can learn maps. I want you to know the Bible is not a fairy tale. The Bible ties itself to real people in real places. This took place, what we're getting ready to read, in an area that we would know as the Middle East today. Anybody ever have any news reports about the Middle East? There's not much going on over there. Is it? Anyway, that's what this area that we're reading about. We're going to pick up with a fellow named Abram. Genesis chapter 12, God speaks. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I'm going to show you. God speaks to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, here's what you're going to do. You're going to pack up. You're going to leave the familiar surroundings of your mom and your dad and your family, and you're going to go to a place. God, where am I going to go? I'm not going to show you yet. Could you give me an address so I can put it in my iPhone? No, I'm not even going to give you an address. You've got to trust me. All right. God, why in the world would I do something like that? Verse 2. Because God is going to make a promise to Abram. Now listen, for you and me as followers of Jesus, you have to understand, we live and breathe on the promises of God. If God is not a keeper of his promises, we are all wasting our time, right? So Abram is called to do something pretty radical, and God says, the reason you're going to do this is because I'm making a promise to you. Verse 2, God says, and I will. That's future tense for here's what I'm going to do, Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. Wow. All right? And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. Did that come about? Well, we're thousands of years after it, and here we are gathered to talk about Abraham, right? So no, God was faithful to that part of the promise. And I'm going to make your name great, and you shall also be a blessing. Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing, literally to the whole world, verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And listen, Abraham, in you, this is awesome, Abraham, in you, all the families on planet Earth are going to be blessed. Wow. Now, this is one of the most significant passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. Because from this verse, there are global implications. Number one, there's a nation that's going to come about that didn't even exist. We know it now as the nation of Israel, the Jewish people from Abraham. We know in this passage there are incredible redemptive implications that God is saying to Abraham, the promise I made back in Genesis that there's going to be a Messiah, a Savior, a sin bearer, a Redeemer, a restorer of everything that's messed up, Abraham, he's going to come from this new nation. Abraham, he's going to be your great, 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 a lot of greats, grandson. And this has huge personal implications to Abraham. Abraham's no spring chicken, right? Abraham's 75 years old when he receives this promise. Now, I hope you can put this together by implication. If you're going to be the father of a great nation, you need something. You need a wife and you need kids. Well, Abraham has a wife, but she has a problem. She's barren. She can't bear children. So at this point, when God looks at Abraham and says, there's going to be millions of descendants that come from you, Abraham doesn't have a single child. And I can just imagine Abraham looking back to God and saying, God, you realize there's some big hurdles here, God. I got Sarah. She has major problems. I don't have any children at all. And you're telling me that I'm going to be the father of millions and millions and millions of people. Right. God makes a promise to Abraham. Now, let me give you a note here. I'm going to give you a few truths as we go along. What is this thing called faith? Truth number one is this. Faith is grounded in the unshakable promises of God. Did y'all hear that? So however you want to define faith, you can come up with your own definition, but whatever faith is, biblically speaking, faith is not some mystical want-to, wish-to, might happen out there that I generate up. I got to work up faith. That is not biblical faith. Biblical faith flows out of the Spirit of God working in us, flowing from the Word of God, the truth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. God has spoken, and now Abraham, listen, Abraham sets the entire direction of the rest of his life, watch this, depending on God to keep his promises. Hey, no different than you and me. No different than you and me. If you find yourself in a situation where you have to lean into the goodness of God, trust the grace of God, walk by the faithfulness and provision of God, that's not odd. That's called life as a believer. Walking by faith. Faith is not positive thinking. Well, you know, you just got to have faith, man. Just work up some faith. What that is optimism. Optimism is not biblical faith. Let me tell you something else. Faith is not. And we are bombarded with this on the television. You just need to know that. Faith is not presuming on God. What does that mean? Well, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to step out there and trust God to work it all out. Well, has God spoken? Have you been in God's Word? Is God leading? Is God providing? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to trust God. That's not trusting God. That's presuming on God. Big difference. Therefore, it is not, well, if I can have enough faith, if I can generate enough faith, then I'm going to go to God and God's got to do whatever I want him to do. That is heresy. I don't care who tells you on TBN or whatever station you watch, it's just messed up. Faith is not about the amount of faith, thank goodness. Faith is always about the object that you're trusting in. Abraham is trusting in God and believing, watch this, that God will keep his promise. That's how you walk by faith. So he trusts God to keep his promise. Well, how does Abraham respond? Verse 4, so Abraham went forth. He packs up his bags. He goes to Sarah, says, honey, we're going on a little trip. Where are we going? Don't know yet. God's going to tell us. Why are we going? Because God told me. Really? God promised. God keeps his promises, so we're going. Says Abraham went forth, listen to this, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken to him. His faith is generated by what God has said, by what God has promised. And Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old. when he departed from Haran. He's leaving what would be modern-day Turkey. He's headed down in what would be modern-day Israel in the land of Canaan. Truth number two for you and me. Number one, faith is rooted in the promises of God, right? Number two, faith is demonstrated by action. Listen, Abraham can sit there all day and say, you know, I believe God, I trust God. Okay, are you going to obey God? Nope, I'm not so sure. It's not faith. In other words, Abraham steps out in faith, and his faith is manifested. It is revealed as he walks in obedience and takes action to what God's called him to do. Hebrews 11:8. You don't have to look this up. I'll just read it to you really quick. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, by the way, as you do your reading, is a commentary on what you're reading many times in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going because God had spoken. Now, let me just wrestle with a little theological. Sometimes we get crossways on this. We as followers of Christ, we know God. We are made right with God. Watch this. By faith alone. Right? Let's try that again. Y'all were in prayer or something, I'm sure. Let's try it again. Hey, if you're a follower of Christ, you're made right with God by faith alone, right? Nothing you bring to the table, nothing you could ever do. We walk with God by faith in God, in His Word. But genuine faith, as the theologians used to say, authentic faith is never alone. Meaning, real faith will always manifest itself throughout our lives. In life change, in transformation, in obedience, in wrestling with God, in stepping out in faith, it'll manifest itself from the inside to the outside. So if you or I or anyone, our faith is simply, well, I made a decision 20 years ago and I trusted God, but there's been no change in your life, no demonstration of that faith in your life, that is not a kind of faith you can trust in. So that's pretty severe. Ask James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Talks about this kind of faith. We're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. It manifests itself in our lives. Abraham steps out. Abraham walks by faith. His faith is demonstrated by action and obedience. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to follow through a few scenes in the life of Abraham as Abraham walks by faith. And what you're going to see is that God is faithfully working in the life of Abraham to grow his faith, to deepen his faith, to deepen his trust. A man by the name of George Mueller said this, God delights to increase the faith of his children. God is working in you and in me to deepen and grow our faith, and it happens over time. Now, I want to pick up in Genesis 15, and I want to look at a few scenes in the life of Abraham. First is Genesis 15, verse 1. Some time passes. Abraham has moved. God has led him. He's now living in the land of Canaan. Something like about 10 years has now passed. And Genesis 15, 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. Stop right there. If you hadn't read the previous chapters, that makes no sense to you. But here's what Abram's saying. That's all good, God. I appreciate that. But if you haven't noticed, it's been 10 years and I still don't have a baby. Paraphrase. God, have you forgotten me? It seems to me, see if this sounds familiar. It seems to me over the past few years, God, here's what you've been doing. Ready? Nothing. Anybody ever been there? Seems like, God, you've been silent on this thing. I mean, you gave me this promise years ago. God, here's 10 years. And if you haven't noticed, sovereign God, Sarah's not getting any bigger. She's not waking up. I mean, I can imagine every morning Abraham goes in there, hey, honey, how you feeling? Any morning sickness? And, no, I'm fine. Just trust God. So he communes with God here. He's talking with God. He says, God, if you don't know it, nothing's happening. Let me tell you something God uses to grow your faith and my faith. You ready? Time. Say, I don't like that. Really? Here's a quote by a man named Miles Stanford. He wrote a book called The Green Letters, excellent growth, excellent book about growth. He says, it seems that most believers have a very difficult time realizing God does not hurry in his development of our Christian life. Listen, God is working from and for eternity. One of the things God uses in our life is over time, even when it appears he is doing nothing. So God comes to Abraham and is communing with him, and he reaffirms his promise. 15:4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. It's a beautiful picture of when our faith wanes, when our faith gets weak, at those moments where we're like, God, are you doing anything? Right? And don't look at me so spiritual, because you're all there sometimes. I'm there. What is going to reinvigorate our faith as we trust in him is to hear afresh from the Word of God. So God speaks from the Word of God. He says, he brought him out. He says, and behold, the Word of the Lord came to him. Verse 4, this man shall not be your heir. In other words, Abraham had this idea that it was going to be his servant. He says, no, it's not going to be your servant. Your very own son will be your heir. Verse 5, and he brought him outside, and God says, look up. Number the stars if you can. Then he said, so shall your descendants be. They will be more numerous than the stars. He reaffirmed his promise to Abraham. Throughout our days, throughout our lives, we've got to be reminded of the faithfulness and the promise of God as we walk with him in his word. Abraham's growing and deepening in his faith. Verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it, God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. What does that mean? That very quickly answers a theological question for many of you. How did the Old Testament saints come to know God? I mean, they came before Jesus, right? They came before the cross. How did they come to know God? Listen, from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of history to the end of history, there's only one way a person is made right with God: faith in God and his promise of a Messiah. Jesus. God is saying to Abraham, there's going to be a nation that's going to come, and a Messiah is going to come, and that Messiah is going to be the Redeemer. Abraham trusted and placed his faith in the promises of God and what God was going to do. You and I, we place our faith in God and what God has done, looking backwards. In all of history, it's always by faith. Always by faith. So Abraham continues, his journey of faith continues. God reminds him of his promises there. And then we get to Genesis 16, and we're going to look at a couple scenes in the life of Abraham. One scene ends pretty well. The other scene doesn't end so well. Because here's one of the things we learn from the life of Abraham that very much encourages me. Our faith tends to falter at times, right? Chapter 16, verse 1 is one of those times when Abraham and his wife Sarah, watch this, they're going to help God out. God, I know what your promise was, and I know what you promised to do, but God, I'm not so sure you're able to work it all out. I'm going to help you out a little bit, God, with this thing. Genesis 16, 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. The Bible makes very clear that Sarah, if you will, is the weak link in this thing. She's barren. But she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. In those days, it was very common for landowners to have servants. They have an Egyptian servant named Hagar. She was a female servant that took care of Abraham and Sarah and their family. So some way, somehow, as time has passed, we're at least 10 years since the promise was given, maybe more. Somehow, some way, after conversation after conversation. Now, let's put yourself in the shoes of Sarah and Abraham for a minute. After about 3,000 mornings of waking up and no promise fulfilled, it gets a little frustrating. God, I got to do something here. So Sarah comes up with a scheme. She comes up with this plan, and here is a testing of Abram's faith, the same kind of test that you and I encounter on a daily basis. You ready? Here it is. The test is this. as we walk by faith, as we trust in His Word, as we listen to His Spirit, here's the test. God, am I going to trust in Your promise and Your way, or am I going to lean into my own understanding? Am I going to lean into my best thinking, or Lord, am I going to trust You to do what You've said? See that? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? Lean not on your own understanding. You and I are tempted every day to lean into our understanding, what seems best to us, what tends to make sense. And listen, the outcome can be disaster if it's not by faith. So Sarah comes to Abraham, verse 2, 16:2. She says, Sarah comes to Abraham. I don't know if it was at breakfast or maybe they're out for coffee or, you know, maybe she rolls over at night in bed and says, honey, I've got an idea. And she says this. She says, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Make a note of that in your Bible because you hear a hint of sarcasm and a hint of frustration, and she's pushing the blame back on God. Be very careful in your life and my life. Watch this. When we begin telling God what He hasn't done. Everybody all right? Don't look at me so spiritual. Man, I can't believe God didn't. I can't believe this didn't work out the way I wanted it to. Or God, I can't believe that. Sarah says, "Oh, by the way, God has prevented me from having a baby." Listen, that line of thinking will create in you entitlement, which will sow seeds of rebellion and disobedience, and then you'll justify it because God wasn't fair. So that's what Sarah's doing. Abram, I got an idea. In her mind, she has to be thinking, I can't bear the scorn and the reproach anymore of our friends calling and emailing and saying, are you pregnant yet? No! I want to do something. Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She says, go into my servant, and it may be that we shall obtain a child by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. You get the picture here. Sarah says, hey, I can't give you kids. How about Hagar? And you can kind of fill in the blanks what happened, right? It's not G-rated. Now, you say, how could they come up with that? It was a common practice of the day for a woman in the position of Sarah, who was unable to bear children, to take one of their servants and allow her husband to have children by the servant. It was a common practice of the day, but let me just assure you, it was not by faith. And it was not God's best. So what happened? Well, verse 15. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. So what happens? Faith has waned here. Faith has weakened here. And the consequence, you say, well, they had a baby. How does that turn out? We can read the rest of Genesis here. Ishmael, the Bible says, becomes the father of a multitude, another nation that becomes the Arab nation. All the Arab peoples descended from Ishmael. If you turn on your news and maybe you find some conflict in the Middle East, you can thank Abraham and Sarah, watch this, for helping God out. So you and I constantly battle in our lives, Lord, am I going to trust You to do it Your way, by Your promises, by Your provisions, or am I going to lean into my own understanding? Abraham didn't do very well with this one. He was listening to the wrong voices. So you think, well, I mean, Abraham blew it, so I guess this is awesome. I guess God is going to withhold His promise now, and God's going to say, well, Abraham, it was all built upon you and your goodness and your righteousness, so my plan, I'm going to have to come up with another plan. Nope, listen. Who is the hero of the book of Genesis and ultimately the Bible? Listen, the hero of what we're just reading right now, it's not Abraham. And the hero of your story and my life and your life is never me. It is always, watch this, a God who is faithful even when we're not. Faith falters, but it always endures. Genesis 17, turn there quickly. When Abram was 99 years old, now we're 25 years after the promise. Abraham has walked with God. He's been learning to walk by faith. His faith has faltered. He's messed up royally. That the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Guess what? God keeps his promises even when we blow it. Listen, if you're being real with yourself right now, that's good news, right? He says, you are going to be the father of a multitude of nations, and I, God, am going to get the glory. Because Abraham, you know what? It's not even ultimately about you, big boy. It's about the greatness and the glory of God. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram. Your name shall be called Abraham, the father of a multitude of nations. God now changes his name. That is a picture. Watch this. In the Old Testament, names always tied to character, right? That means that over 25 years of walking with God, Abraham's character has developed and deepened, and he's grown in his faith of trusting God. So he changes his name to Abraham. And the story goes on, and then you get to Genesis 21. And despite, again, Abraham blowing it, God is incredibly faithful. Genesis 21, 1 through 3. 26-ish, 25 years after the promise, Abraham's walking around on his cane. He's 100 years old. You know, Sarah's falling in a wheelchair. I mean, they're old. Verse 1, chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, Isaac. Now, I want you to just put yourself in the position of Sarah and Abraham here. Have you ever waited for anything for a week? I mean, we're in the digital age, right? I'm going to order something on Amazon. It's going to take 3 days. What are you talking about? They've been waiting for 25 years for this boy. So God comes and he allows Abraham and Sarah to conceive, and she has this boy, and she gives birth to Isaac. The son of promise is born to Abraham and Sarah. And just imagine the parties, and just imagine the emails and the Facebook posts. I mean, pictures all the time of this boy. You can put your mind, your heart, almost in the heart of Abraham for a minute. Now watch this. It would be very easy for Abraham's complete identity of who he was now as a man to be wrapped up in Isaac. Watch this. Because Isaac represents his future, right? Father many, it's got to come through Isaac. Represents his identity as a man, represents the promises of God. All this is wrapped up in this boy, Isaac. And you get to Genesis 22, just flip over there. If you know what Genesis 22 is, you know what's coming. One of the toughest yet most glorious chapters in the Bible. I'm going to read a few verses and we'll be done. Imagine you're Abraham and this boy has now been given. He watches him grow up. Isaac is born. Isaac grows through adolescence and all the tough years and the tween years. And he's a teenager. Now as we pick up in Genesis 22, the Bible refers to Isaac as a lad, which means he was a young youth or maybe around 18 or 19 years old. He's a strapping young man now. Abraham loves Isaac. You could almost say that Isaac was Abraham's life. Here's the temptation or the testing that Abraham is about to face, that you and I face on a daily basis. Watch this. And the test is this. Am I going to put my confidence, trust, hope, and joy, watch this, in my giver, who is God, or am I going to put confidence and hope in the gifts that he gives me? Did you hear that? Because it's real easy for us in our humanness to focus on what we have been given and place our hope in that. And if you don't believe me, you know when you've focused on something when it's threatened or God asks you to give it up. Right? So God's going to test Abram in a way, or Abraham now, in a way that, honestly, if you've never read this, or maybe you read it this week for the first time, you've got to just take a step back and go, what am I reading here? Really? Genesis 22, verse 1. I'm going to read a few of these verses. We'll make some application to our life and we'll be done. After these things, verse 1, God tested Abraham. Does God ever tempt us to sin? No. Will God test our faith? Yes. Why? To reveal what's really there and to refine our trust in Him. Got that? So God's at work in Abraham's life. So God tests Abraham and says to him, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. And he says to him, verse 2, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. If you mark in your Bible, write that. God says, I know you love this boy. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Hold on. Stop the story. If you read that this week and you read that now, you don't really get the picture. He's saying, Abraham, take your son and you're going to take him to the top of the mountain and I'm going to show you where that's going to be. You're just going to trust me and you're going to offer him there as a burnt offering. And a burnt offering in that day pictured a complete sacrifice, not part, not a little bit, total. Remember, Isaac represents Abraham's life. Abraham, are you trusting me enough to lay what is in effect your whole life before me? Right? So it says, take now your son, your only son, you're going to offer him as an offering before me. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning the next day. Can you imagine what that night's sleep was like? So he gets up really early in the morning. He takes his son, he saddles his donkey and two young men with him. They cut the wood for the burnt offering. I mean, Abraham's ready to carry this thing out. Remember, faith always manifests itself in obedience. He's obeying God here, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's radical. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Now, this is incredible. Verse 5, I and the boy, some translations say lad, young man, will go over there to the mountain and we will worship and come to you again. I don't know about you, but if I'm in Abraham's position, I'm not calling it worship. First place in your Bible, the word worship appears. You want to know the root of genuine worship? It's what we are willing to offer back up to God. Watch this. Because of the greatness of God, that we consider nothing, watch, nothing to be greater than Him. That's worship. Whether there's a guitar or not. Okay? So he says, we're going to go worship. Verse 6. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it, listen to this, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Stop right there. Here's the boy, here's the son walking up the mountain to the place of his death. Watch this. Carrying on his back the implement of his own death. Is there anywhere else in the Bible a father says to the son, you're going to die and you're going to bear your own implement of death up on the hill? Anywhere else in the Bible? Yep. So here goes Isaac and Abraham. They're walking up the mountain, verse 7. And Isaac, this is almost comical here. Abraham, or Isaac says to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He says, I'm going to paraphrase here, okay? He says, behold, the fire and the wood. Now watch this. They're just walking along. And he looks at his dad. And he says, hey, dad, I know we're going up here to sacrifice. I see the fire. I see the wood. Dad, I think you forgot something pretty important. I'll go back down and get a lamb or something. Abraham has to look his son in the face and look what he says. He says, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, and Abraham said, son, God will provide. If you write in your Bible, circle that. God will provide. God will provide for himself. And by the way, the literal translation says God will provide himself, the lamb, for the burnt offering. Abraham said, God will provide himself, and the two of them walked on together. Stop right there. Can I give you a paraphrase or a parenthetical statement really quick? Here's the amazing thing. Abraham says that to Isaac. No sacrifice. And the two of them walk on together. You know what Isaac says to his dad? Watch this. Okay, Dad. What does that mean? That means that here you have the picture of a father who, by golly, walked with God by faith in front of his son for 20 years. And when this dad says to his son, God's got it taken care of, the son looks at dad and says, okay, Dad, that is awesome. So the two of them walk on together. When they had come to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order. And listen to this, verse 9. And bound, tied up, Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now stop, pause. Remember, Q&A, how old is Abraham? Anybody remember? About 120 years old. How old is Isaac? Anybody know? Let's say 18, 19, 20. If they get in a wrestling match, who wins? It ain't grandpa. It's not the old guy. So what's that all about? Abraham did not force Isaac on the altar. Isaac laid himself down willingly as a sacrifice. Is there anywhere else in your Bible that the Bible says, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down of my own initiative? Anywhere else in the Bible? Yeah. So here's Isaac and here's Abraham, and they're about to carry out this incredible act of faith. Then Abraham, verse 10, reaches out his hand, he takes the knife to slaughter his son. But, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And man, I bet he responded quickly, yes, Lord, yes. Work this out, God. He does. Verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the boy. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear, you reverence God above all things, above everything, seeing you have not withheld your son or your life or the most valuable thing in your existence, your only son from me. Paraphrase, you have now demonstrated your ultimate faith is the giver, not just the gifts that he gives you. See? That's what God is doing in Abraham's faith. He's growing that. Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God, watch this, God has provided a substitute. God has given something to stand in place of his son Isaac. Is there anywhere else in the Bible that we have a picture of substitution? It's all over the Bible. So here's Abraham on this mountain watching God provide a substitute for his son. Verse 14. So Abraham called, this is our last verse, called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Translation in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is my provider. Because the picture is, that ram didn't just appear on top of the mountain in a split second. Hours, maybe days, maybe weeks before they got to the top of the mountain, when Abraham and Isaac were walking up one side, what's this? God has sent that ram and it's walking up the other side. God is always ahead of you. God always sees ahead and has the provision. Listen, do you know God provide means to see beforehand? God has the provision worked out before you even know there's a need. That's the God that reveals himself to Abraham. Listen, that's the God that we walk by faith. He is a God who always, always, always keeps his promises. Right? And Abraham provides for us a picture of what it looks like to walk by faith. Our time is up. There's a whole lot more we could talk about here. But I'm going to ask you just to bow your head for a second right there where you're seated. Not because it's the way we always end the service, but boy, I could just imagine God and His Spirit is doing a work in some of our hearts this morning. Not because Pastor Mike preached a good message or something like that, but God always uses His Word in our lives. So our team's going to come and play, and they're just going to kind of play softly and give us a little background music. And I just want you to, for a minute, take a holy moment here for the next 2 or 3 minutes before the Lord. Try to minimize the distractions and just give us a couple minutes here to respond to the Lord as He speaks to your heart. You might be here this morning like Abraham in Genesis 15, and it says he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, meaning Abraham didn't know God as Savior. He didn't know Him as Lord. He didn't know Him as Redeemer. When he placed faith, confidence, trust in the promises of God of a Savior, he credited his righteousness to Abraham. He made him right. He made him whole. He made him complete. You do not fix yourself. God transforms you from the inside out when we place faith in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior, as Lord, as Healer, as Redeemer. Do you know Him? Have you ever placed saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ? If that's you here and you're not sure, you don't know Christ, right there in your seat right now, just call out to Him by faith. Lord, I need You. I trust You to save me, to take away my sin. You bore my sin on the cross. I give my life to You. Is that you this morning? For the rest of you this morning, there may be some all kinds of thoughts going on in your mind about walking by faith. Is your life characterized today by a walk of faith? Are you trusting the promises of God? Are you frustrated with God's timetable? He's just not working on your timetable. Listen, God is never in a hurry, but He's always faithful. Are you right now in one of those situations where you're wrestling with my way or my best understanding versus His best understanding, like Abraham and Sarah? Are you there today? Is there something God is calling you to step out in faith, in obedience to His Word, that doesn't make sense? It's radical, it's costly, it's uncomfortable. Maybe you're living in Genesis 22 that God has called you to do something you can't even get your mind around. Listen, question is your hope in the giver, or have you fixed your hope on one of His gifts? We enjoy the gifts and the blessings of God, but our faith is in God as giver of all good things. So we're going to end a little differently. We're just going to give you a chance right there in your seat to respond to the Lord. Just take a couple minutes and spend time talking to the Lord Jesus. Whatever He's impressed on your heart, take a moment in prayer. Don't miss this moment that He's given you right now to respond. Some of you may respond in faith for the very first time. Some of you may grow in your faith like never before. I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. Give you an opportunity right there before the Lord to respond to Him. Says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I'm trusting that many of you are wrestling with God and His promises and what He's maybe speaking to your heart this morning. Lord Jesus, thank You for this time. God, we trust You to take Your word now and impress it on our hearts, Lord, and bear much fruit. God, I pray for that man and woman, boy or girl who's here this morning and they're wrestling with coming to know You for, as Savior for the very first time in their lives and placing faith in You, Lord. God, I pray for them that they will trust You with their lives as Savior. God, I pray for men and women in this room that are trusting with a step of faith or a step of obedience or whatever it may be in their lives, Lord, would you energize our faith like Abraham in Genesis 22, and you will get incredible glory for generations to come. We love you, praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' great name we pray.